But anyways, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, as we continue to worship you, you know, through the listening of your word, would you just speak to us, and that we would have, you know, ears to hear and the open hearts to receive it. And Lord, please just challenge us with it, and to just really just to see what we believe, and Lord, what do we believe about you, and is it truth? Lord, as you continue to speak to us, Lord, you know, help us to be, just be focused and not to be distracted, you know, about anything at all, and just to focus on you. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Okay. So I'm going to start off by, you know, saying this. If you could ask God one question and know that it would be answered, like, what would it be for you? So, you know, I assume that if you have this one question, you know, it's going to be important to you. You know, some people might ask stuff like, you know, how long am I going to live for? Or they might wonder, like, is there an extraterrestrial life? Or like, maybe who am I going to marry, right? But, you know, there's this question that most Christians will ask sometime during their lifetime. And the question is, how do I know if I have eternal life? Or basically saying, how do I know for sure that I'm saved? So eternity is at stake here, right? Life is really short. It's like a drop, you know, of water in the ocean. It's here and then we're gone. But, you know, eternity is forever. So, like, at the end of one's life, we're going to go to two places, either heaven or hell, right? So, like, we want to know, like, where are we going to go? And I would want assurance that I know that I'm going to heaven. So there are all sorts of reasons why Christians may doubt their salvation. And one, maybe they feel really guilty because, you know, because they've sinned a lot, or maybe they feel like the sin that they've done, you know, can't be forgiven by God. Maybe, like, they've gone too far, so God, you know, doesn't accept them anymore. Or another one might be they just don't feel like they're as spiritual as other people. Like, they compare themselves, like, you know, maybe I don't read my Bible as much, or I don't pray as much. I don't, like, memorize Bible verses, or, you know, do Christian things. So, like, I don't know, like, am I truly saved or not? And then some other people, they might say, well, I can't remember when I was saved. I can't remember, like, the exact day and time and place. Like, some people will tell me that, like, you know, I was, like, really specific, like 5, like, 21 p.m. or something. I made a decision on this, like, day. Like, you know, some people, they can't remember it, then they kind of start to wonder, like, you know, is there a time when I, you know, was saved? Or perhaps consider this. There are so many denominations, right, and doctrines and interpretations of Scripture. Like, how do I know that the thing I believe is the truth? Or maybe you have trouble even articulating the gospel, right? Because the gospel is so foundational to a Christian. So it's like, if I can't even, you know, tell people this simple thing, then, like, you know, am I really a Christian or not? So through the next few weeks, we'll be going through the book of 1 John. And early church, you know, tradition attributes this letter to John, the disciple of Jesus, as the author. So John writes this letter to the church that he's really close with. And it could also be considered like a community of churches. And I want to give you guys a quiz. So for the, like, when I was thinking about this, it reminded me of, like, Home of Christ. So I'm going to quiz you guys, and I'm going to ask, like, Elder Jerry to make sure that we have the right answer, okay? So the quiz is this. How many Home of Christ churches are there in the U.S.? Yes, does anybody know? I hear 8. Is that right? Is that right? No? Okay, Bay Area 7.
In Los Angeles, I think 2.
2? Yes. So 9?
Yes.
Okay. Okay. Well, how about Taiwan, including Taiwan?
How many? I don't know for sure, but at least 2.
Okay.
Or 3. Recently, they established a new one within 2 months.
Oh, wow.
In Yilan. So I think in Taiwan, 3.
Okay, cool. So we have maybe 12, okay, in total, right? Okay, that's cool. And what about the founder of, like, this Home of Christ, like, church? Like, what is his name? Do you know? Could you say that a little louder? Is that right? Okay, cool. Did you guys hear that? Like, you know, the founder of this church? Yeah, okay. All right, so, you know, as a founder, we can all agree that this person probably cared about, you know, these churches. He loved the people. And in a similar way, John, as he's so close to these churches, we could probably, you know, we could probably guess that he's close to these people. He cares about them. So when these people, they started to doubt that they had eternal life, he became really concerned. So that's why he wrote this letter. Right? People don't just write letters like for no reason, right? There has to be a reason. So this was his reason, to address their doubt in their salvation. Right. So just a little background. During this time that John, he wrote this letter, inside the church, there were some false teachings that was spreading. Okay? So people started to believe in different things that were not true. And because of that, like, Christians were leaving the church. Or what we would think are Christians, they started to leave. Because, you know, if there isn't truth here, then what are we doing here, right? So, you know, imagine if this happened to the Home of Christ churches, like all 12 of them, you know, like people started believing in like different things and like, oh no, this is not true, so they started leaving, right? So I'm assuming that the founder would be really concerned as well, so he wanted to address that. You know, especially since, you know, the church is what the pillar of foundation and truth, right? Or the foundation of truth. So, and I remember during my college year, there was this time where our church read a book together. It's called Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart, How to Know That For Sure That You're Saved by J.D. Greer. And it was really interesting that I just found out today that the foreword is written by the president of the seminary I graduated from. So I thought that was pretty cool. And this got me thinking, like, why did our church read this book together? Because we rarely read, you know, any other book together besides the Bible. So, you know, the fact that we read this book together meant that, you know, it was probably addressing something inside the church. Like, perhaps many people had this question, you know, college students, they're, you know, exploring life and you know, they're faced with, you know, truth, or not, and then they're like wondering, you know, I don't know. So in a similar way, I think like this is what John is doing. So as we work through this letter, we will see specific kinds of teachings that people in the church believed, so that they started to doubt the salvation that they received. So I'm going to give you three categories. So if you want to take notes, like, you know, this is what I want you to take notes for. So the first one is this. It's the first category is theology. Right, so this addresses what we know or believe about God. And the second one is morals. So basically, how we live in respect to sin and obedience to God's commands. And third is social. So this addresses how we interact with other Christians. All right, so as we have this in mind, I want to read this passage together. Passage is 1 John 1, verses 1 to 4. 1 John 1, verses 1 to 4. I have it up here, but if you want to look it up in your Bible, that's good too. But yeah. Okay. Yeah, let's read this together. 1, 2, 3. Yeah. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. All right. So going back to the beginning, you know, this is what John does. It's a good thing to do. You know, like, if we have trouble understanding, you know, like, what we're reading, like, in a paragraph, we might just go back to the beginning. Let's restart, right? Or if you're, you know, if I have trouble following like instructions on setting up something, I might just go back to the beginning, right? Just start from the beginning. So likewise, you know, John, he does the same thing. So there are two things about verse 1 that I want to point out. So when John says, you know, this life which we have heard, right, which we have seen with our eyes and which we've looked upon and which we've even touched with our hands. Firstly, he's speaking, you know, in a first-person plural, right, we. And this reminds the people that he's speaking to that he and others are eyewitnesses of this thing, of this object that, you know, they have seen and touched and heard. And so he's trying to show his credibility. Like, this is, you should listen because I've experienced it myself. And not only me, but other people, right? And then secondly, you know, he's hinting, you know, at what this object is, what this thing is. So like when I was reading this and preparing for it, I was like, oh, this reminds me of the game Taboo. So I don't know if you've played this game before, but it's kind of like where there's this word that you want the other person to say, but you can't say that word or like some words on the card. And they have to try and use other words to try and make the person guess, right? So in this way, it's kind of like what I see as well. You know, John, he's trying to tell us what it is, and he's hinting at it. So we observe that this word of life, okay, let me go. Is it, am I supposed to be pressing here? Oh, yeah, okay, cool. All right, so the word of life. So he's talking about this word of life. It's something physical, right? Because they've heard it speak. They've seen it with their own eyes. They've even touched it. It's physical. All right, so like, what is this thing? And then in verse 2, if we look at verse 2, and let me go to the next one. Okay. Yeah. Oh, did I go too far? Okay, yeah. In verse 2, we find another hint. Now, I don't know if you've already maybe seen it or you've already guessed it, but it says that this life, this word of life, this life, it was made manifest. Basically meaning that something that wasn't seen before or was unseen is now made visible. So we know that, okay, it's something that we see now, but it wasn't always visible. So that's like another hint. Like, what is this? And then not only was it made manifest, but it was also eternal. Right? And it was with the Father. So I don't know if you guys have any idea of what this is yet. You know, something that's physical, that we've seen, heard, touched, something that, you know, was unseen before, but now we see it, and something that's eternal. So this sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? The eternal life with the Father became physical, right? So Jesus, he is the embodiment of this life, of this eternal life that we have. Jesus is God in the flesh, right? And eternal life is found in him. That's what John's trying to say. So then John, he emphasizes that this word of life is something that we've testified, that we've proclaimed. So we testify, meaning that it's something that we affirm. That it's true. And we proclaim it to you. We want you to know. It's this message that is so important. And he sends this letter of truth, hope to the people of these churches who are doubting, hoping that they will listen with, you know, like, and truly, truly understand, and that they'll take it to heart. So in fact, some may have believed in a heresy. So that's what you know John is trying to address here. There's this heresy that's been going around. So basically, a heresy is like something like a false teaching, right? And this heresy attacked the deity of Jesus, meaning that people taught that Jesus wasn't God. So if we want to look back to the categories that we were talking about earlier, you know, the categories of can you say that a little louder? Right. So which one would it be? So if it's saying that Jesus isn't God, you know, which category does that fall under? Like what kind of teaching? Right? Theology, right? So it's countering what we know about God. Right? So in their minds, they started to question, like, so who is Jesus? Like, if Jesus isn't God, then who is he, right? Like, have I believed in a lie? If Jesus isn't the Son of God, then he's just a man, right? So if he's just a man, then is our faith meaningless? We've just believed in, you know, some random dude that claimed to be God. Right? So because other people in the church, they're making these claims about these false beliefs, you know, like That's why John, he's addressing this. So, you know, like, for me, like, if I think that this, you know, if this is a lie, you know, like, then I'm not even going to come here. I'm not going to waste my time. Like, people will think that you're a fool for coming here. Right? So that's why these people want to know. They want to know, how can I have eternal life? How do I know I have eternal life? So maybe I've confused you by now. I don't know. But I just wanted to make it a little clear, so just to kind of recap. So verses 1 to 2, people are doubting whether they have eternal life. And then John, he wants to draw attention to this, so he says that the word or message of eternal life is found in the embodiment of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, who Jesus is makes a huge difference. Who Jesus is makes a huge difference. So it's talking about theology, what we think, what we believe and know about God. It makes a huge difference. And next week, we're going to talk a little more about Jesus' identity and why that matters. But we're not going to touch on it today, but next week. So continuing on to verse 3. I'm really bad at this, but yeah, heard, seen, looked upon, touched. And he's internal, right? So these are the hints that we have. Okay. So continue on to verse 3, John, he then gives the purpose for why he proclaims this word of life. So if you look at your Bibles, it says that it's so that you too may have fellowship with us. Us meaning that John and the other eyewitnesses. So this is in contrast to fellowship with the people who left the church. So he's saying that, you know, I'm telling you this so that you can have fellowship with us and not those people that left. Because they don't have the truth. They don't know the truth. Don't associate with those people. You need to have fellowship with us who have the truth. And then he goes further to say is that you're not only having fellowship with us, but also fellowship with God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Because we have fellowship with them. And if you have fellowship with us, then you're having fellowship with them. Right? So that's why we are proclaiming this to you. That's why we're telling you this truth, is so that you can have fellowship with God. And I think the word fellowship gets kind of thrown around a lot. It's kind of used kind of loosely. You know, it often becomes like synonymous with hangout. So people will say like, oh, you know, we're fellowshipping, you know, by eating pizza or like watching a movie or playing board games. And they think that's like biblical fellowship. Like, I'm not saying that you can't have fellowship while you do those activities, but fellowship in this sense is something deeper. It carries a greater significance. It's the idea of like oneness of community. Okay, it's having something in common. It's participating in like or sharing in an act, in something that they believe in. So, you know, you might like have fellowships of like let's say like these days, you might have fellowships of training or, you know, like things in like in studies, like graduate study, or you might have fellowships of science or business. You know, people will get together for a common goal, right? So then he's saying that in the immediate context, it's what's shared, what this fellowship is about is eternal life. Okay, it's about eternal life. We're fellowshipping in the eternal life that God provides. And it's awesome, is it not, to know that all believers here, that we share in this eternal life, the same thing together with God. So no wonder, like, John, he was, you know, so eager to proclaim this message. Anyways, when we look at verse 4, you know, it's further confirmed. Verse 4 is further confirmed. It says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So another reason for why John wrote this is so that our joy could be complete, meaning that those who are in fellowship with God and other Christians may have this completeness of joy, to be filled with joy, to be overwhelmed with this joy. Like, I don't know if like for you, but sometimes like when I try to teach someone, you know, something and it turns out to be really difficult. Like, they just don't get it, and you feel like, it's so simple, but how come you don't get it? You know, it might be, like, physics, or, I mean, I'm bad at physics, but I'm just saying, like, physics, for example, or some math, like, or some concept, you know? Like, why don't you just get it? And then when they finally understand, you're, like, so happy. Like, yes, finally, you know? So I think the idea is kind of similar to here. Like John, he really wants them to understand. And then he's hoping to experience this joy that will come from them understanding this truth, knowing that they have eternal life. So he's saying, like, you know this so that my joy can be complete. In addition, the fellowship that we have together, right, around the truth, that brings joy, right? To know that we have eternal life and that we're worshiping together in one place, doesn't that bring joy? So I think what these Christians experience is not much different than what we might experience nowadays. Like, it's a real issue. That's why, you know, John wrote this letter. And it's relevant even today. So what would it look like in our day and time? So I was thinking, like, it might look something like this. So let's say Howard, he's teaching Sunday school, you know, to the youth. And then, like, who's here? Okay, oh, yes. And then, okay, I'm just calling out names, but I'm not saying, like, you are like this, but okay. But let's just say Caleb, okay? You know, you're convinced that he's a Christian, okay? And that, you know, he believes in God. And then one day he just, like, begins to say during in Sunday school, like, you know, I don't think Jesus is the Son of God. You know, there's not really much evidence for that, like, that he even existed. And, like, Christians, they fabricated this whole story of, you know, God, so that, you know, weak people, they could have, like, a crutch, you know, to lean on to get by in life, right? So he says something like that. And then, like, another youth, like, maybe sitting next to him is like, huh, well, let's say, who do we got? Okay, let's say Jay, okay? Let's say Jay's like, oh, yeah, you know, that kind of makes sense. I mean, Caleb, he's really smart, right? He has a 5.0 GPA, and... No, he's pretty logical, so he has good reasons for what he believes. So, you know, like, maybe he has something here. Maybe there's something here. So then afterwards, you know, Jay, you know, after lunch, he's just, like, chilling. And then he sees Rebecca, okay? And then he's like, hey, Rebecca, did you hear what Caleb said today during Sunday school? You know, like, how Jesus isn't the Son of God, and, like, he wasn't even real, and, you know, like, Christianity is for weak people and stuff, you know, who need help. Like, is that true? Could that be true? So then Rebecca's, like, telling, you know, Jay, like, you know, I'm like, I don't know. Like, maybe it's true. Like, I guess maybe. Like, I don't really know anymore. And then as time passes, like, this doubt that they have, this question that they have isn't answered. And, like, maybe as they go, you know, graduate from high school and they go to college, you know, they can make their own decisions and, then they suddenly realize, you know, I'm really busy and, you know, church just isn't for me because it's not true. So, like, why am I wasting my time going to church? I have other stuff to do, better stuff to do, right? So, like, I don't know if this is, like, realistic or not for you, but, like, this is what it looks like to me. Now, I hope that this never happens, okay, so that, you know, my joy can be complete or our joy can be complete, right? But I hope it never happens, but I take John's words seriously. Because back in college, I knew some people at church, and I thought that, you know, we were brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We serve together, we worship together, you know, we live life together. And then, like, 1 or 2 years passed, and then, like, I realized that we didn't actually believe in the same things about God, and that slowly, like, they just left. They left church, and they stopped coming. And then they distanced themselves from us. Like, I remember, like, we would try to, like, you know, hang out or, you know, just get together, and then it would be, like, really awkward, and like, slowly, like, we just kind of just stopped talking. And I was really saddened by that because, you know, I thought we were really close, right? We believed in the same thing, but we didn't. And then so I thought to myself, like what just happened, right? What happened? Like, how did this happen? Like, why did it happen? And then, like, even more so, this question I had in my mind was, like, so what's going to happen to them? Right? They don't have the truth anymore. They don't believe it. It seemed like they did, but, you know, now they don't. So this question bothered me for a long time. You know, and the cold reality is that we no longer have fellowship with one another, right? We are no longer one, have this oneness of community. We no longer participate in the same things, right? We no longer believe in the same things, right? There's no fellowship. And like, where's the joy in this? There's no joy. There's no joy. Like, I was really sad. I don't know if you've experienced something like this before, but it's something that's real. So that's why when I read this passage and when you hear this, I want you to really take it seriously. Like, how do we know that we are saved? It's an important question. So like, this passage doesn't really have any like direct commands, but I think what it does is that it invites us to really reconsider what we know, what we believe, to reevaluate, you know, to reflect upon what we know. Because I think for a lot of us, we might have, you know, grown up in church. You know, just listening to these things so that it's just like, it's just like, you know, there's no reason not to believe, right? Like our parents believe, you know, I went to Sunday school growing up, I heard all the Bible stories. You know. But I think that's really dangerous as well, because we never really think about, you know, why do I believe what I believe, right? So after the service ends, you know, I invite you to reflect upon these three questions. For, you know, about like 2 minutes. You don't have to be for very long. But I want you to ask these three questions to yourself. The first one is this. Okay. So first one is this. It's obvious. How do I know that I have eternal life? Okay. So if you want to, I'm going to leave this. Well, I guess I can leave this up here after the, you know, the songs, right? Yeah, so you don't have to take this, you know, write this down. But so the first one is, how do I know I have eternal life? I mean, sorry, this first one is, do I know I have eternal life? Do I know I have eternal life? And the second one is this, how do I know I have eternal life? Okay. So if I believe so, then there must be a reason for that, right? I need like evidence to back it up. I need to be able to, you know, affirm this claim. And then the third one is this. What do I believe about Jesus Christ? What do I believe about Jesus Christ? Because if he's so foundational to our Christian faith, then what we believe about him is of utmost importance. And we're going to, and as we go through this series, we're going to learn a little more about, you know, Jesus Christ and why he's important to our faith. So when you answer these questions, I don't want you to just give like a Sunday school answer. Just, you know, give the right answer, you know, because, you know, it's right. You know, like, you know, I used to do that in Sunday school, you know, because, you know, you don't want to have the pressure and stuff. You don't want people staring at you. So I don't want you to just, you know, give these Sunday school answers and just continue to the next questions and just treat it like a chore. But I want you to really reconsider, like, whether you believe, you know, what you are saying. And it's okay if you don't know the answer, if you don't have an answer, because that's what this series is supposed to, you know, go through. So it's okay if you don't know the answer now. But what I want you to do is start thinking about it. Start thinking about it. So, you know, that, you know, I like I said, today it was going to be a little shorter. I don't know if it was shorter. Yeah, it was probably shorter. You know, it's a good thing, right? You know, we can go outside and eat now. But let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you have sent Jesus Christ, your Son, or to this earth for a reason, for a purpose. And as we, you know, continue learning about Jesus Christ and what he has done, who he is, his works, Lord, would you speak to us? Lord, would you really, like, help us to look down deep? Why do we believe what we believe? Lord, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that helps us to understand your truths. And Lord, just help, you know, give us discernment as we go about our daily lives, as we are, you know, bombarded with all types of information in this world that tries to tell us, you know, like, what we should do, how we should live, and what we should believe. Or would you just remind us of your truth? And will we use this truth to combat those lies? So thank you, Lord, for just speaking to us today, and we thank you so much, and we love you, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Phil, for the message, and it is important to reflect on it when we go back home. And it's a time of offering, so I will ask the ushers to come forward. And so if Steve and all of you, if you could please also rise, and we'll also sing the worship song.